Well, we've been talking about an idea that was so frequently on the lips of Jesus that when you read the Gospels, you just have to be impressed with the number of times that Jesus said, in the kingdom, it's going to be like this. Because what we see in the kingdom is just not what we see in the world that's around us. In fact, I would argue that the world has a really hard time even trying to understand what things are like in the kingdom. Jesus did say, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, I know at that point he was talking about the fact that his servants didn't fight. They didn't raise up arms to prevent the Romans from putting him to death. But in general, we have to say that Jesus' kingdom is just not like the kingdoms that are in this world, the kingdoms that we're familiar with and the things that we're familiar with. As we've thought about the things of the kingdom this entire year, we've always tried to start with an understanding of what God does. And if we can understand his mission relative to the kingdom, then that will help us as we figure out what our focus is supposed to be relative to the kingdom. This morning, we're going to talk about kingdom compassion. When you read about God in the Old Testament, you just have to be impressed that even though the people of Israel misunderstood who God was, and they misunderstood their status and their relationship with God relative to everybody else's relationship with God, that God never exhibited what I call tribal compassion. God cared for all people in all nations. In fact, when Nineveh had become so corrupt that they were going to be destroyed, God raised up a prophet. His name was Jonah. And he sent Jonah to Nineveh to go and preach to Nineveh so that they could have the opportunity to repent and avoid this destruction. Well, Jonah didn't want to go. And we're familiar with the first part of the book of Jonah, how he just got in a boat, went the other direction. He got as far away from Nineveh as he could. The storm comes up. They eventually threw him overboard out of the boat because they knew that that was not what was supposed to be going on. And he was swallowed by the great fish. The great fish spewed him out on the ground. Nineveh learned, or Jonah learned his lesson, and he eventually did go to Nineveh. He spent his time preaching, and the people of Nineveh repented, and God didn't destroy them. And you know what Jonah did? He got mad because he didn't want God to care about the Assyrians. He wanted God to care only about Israel. So he goes out, the end of the book of Jonah, part of the book of Jonah that we're not as familiar with, Jonah goes out and sits down on the hillside and he pouts because God cared about Nineveh. And God causes this gourd to grow and then he smites the gourd and Jonah gets all upset because God took his gourd away. He was supposed to have learned the lesson that God cares about all people everywhere. He's not a tribal God, not just concerned about the things that belong to Israel. That's really hard to understand. In the animal kingdom, animals protect their own. They'll sometimes eat the offspring of other mating pairs because they're trying to take care of their own. One of the best baits that you can use to catch salmon is salmon eggs. Why is that? They're eliminating the competition for scarce resources by eating the offspring of other salmon. They're trying to ensure the life of their own family. God never did that. God was never that way. God has always cared about all men. God's compassion, as broad as it was, didn't extend to people whose plight was nothing more than just decision making. God cares about the poor. Genesis, the third chapter, and beginning there at about verse 17, you read the record of the aftermath of Adam's sin. Now, God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden. They were to till the garden, but everything about the garden worked with Adam and Eve. Everything was in harmony. But once sin entered the picture, that wasn't the case. In Genesis 3, beginning at verse 17, this is what happened after Adam had sinned. God said to him, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, we had to work to provide for ourselves. That wasn't the case when God created everything. Everything worked together, but we messed it up. And so work to provide for our needs becomes a difficult thing. Now, some people don't want to work in order to provide for themselves. In Proverbs, the 20th chapter, and at verse 4, the wise man talks about, well, just the general course of how things happen in the world. He's not giving us law. He's just giving us the general course of the way that things happen in the world. Proverbs 20 at verse 4, he says, "Sluggards do not plow in season. So at harvest time, they look, but they find nothing." Does that mean that God doesn't care about them? Does it mean that God does not have compassion toward them and he wants them to starve? Well, no, it just means that God, because of sin, had to impose work on man in order for him to provide for his needs. That's not an argument against God's compassion. In Proverbs, the 21st chapter, at verse 25, he says, "The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long, he craves for more, but he doesn't work." And he compares that to the righteous, and he says, "The righteous give without sparing." As opposed to just simply craving, the righteous give without sparing. Proverbs 24, beginning at verse 30. He says, "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Is that an argument against God's compassion? Not at all. God has compassion on man, but he expected man to work. Proverbs 13 at verse 4. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. God indeed has compassion. And God expected that to be the nature of things in his kingdom. It's not going to work like the animal kingdom, where you eat the offspring of your neighbor. It's not going to work like the sluggard approaches things. In 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 11, he says, well, let's begin reading about verse 9. He says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, to make it your ambition to live a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. God expects us to provide for ourselves, and God expects us, it is God's nature to expect, that we'll help the people that are around us that are in need. You know, the general principle of God caring for man, the general principle of God's compassion for man, has been to use men to provide for each other. In Leviticus, the 19th chapter, God gives us some information. This is in the law that God gave to Israel. It's an expression of the way that God is. And you'll see that when you read the law with me. Leviticus 19, beginning at verse 9, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Now that's the reason why you don't reap all the way to the edges of your field. My grandfather was a corn farmer, and he would pick corn with a tractor pulling a corn picker. But you know, a tractor and pulling a corn picker, you can't get right up into the corner of the field. You have to make a place to turn. And when you turn, you knock down some of the corn, you just can't harvest it. I used to think that's the reason why God said, when you glean your field or when you reap your field, don't reap it all the way to the edges. That wasn't it. It wasn't because their tractors back then had too big a turning radius and couldn't get up into the corner of the field. Well, they didn't have tractors. They had mules. But I guess it's the same problem that you'd have with a tractor. You leave it for the poor man because I'm God. And in essence, I care about the poor man. It's always been the character of God to use men whenever he could use men. Now, God could have miraculously provided for the poor man. He could have miraculously provided for everyone if he needed to. And in fact, when you read about God giving manna as the Israelites were coming into the wilderness, God gave manna. He did it miraculously. Why was that? Well, I can't say that I know why it was. But I can say this, in that situation, there wasn't anybody who had so that they could give to the poor man. Everybody was poor. Everybody was hungry. So God miraculously provided. And I don't know, but maybe there's a lesson there for us when we think about the sacrifice for sin. You know, we couldn't provide for ourselves, so God miraculously had to provide. And we'll not talk about that now, but it's just something that you can think about this afternoon. His kingdom is just not of this world. And because it's not of this world, we have a difficult time understanding it. Sociologists and people that look at human behavior have a really difficult time understanding altruism. Why on earth would someone do something for someone else? Why would someone do something, especially when it doesn't benefit them at all? Social scientists can't explain that. Sociologists have to rely on the fact that sometimes there are people that just reach beyond simple animal instinct. I argue that that's because of God. Now, sometimes we will act for what looks like the benefit of other people, but it's really just enlightened self-interest. You know, Henry Ford, when he first started making automobiles, decided that when he set up his assembly line, he was going to pay his workers the unheard of rate of $5 a day. That was more than double what you could make in any other kind of assembly job that existed then. And people say, well, he was doing that because he had compassion on his workers. And a lot of people look at that and say, well, it really wasn't compassion on his workers. He just wanted to build up a market for his product. And so he paid people $5 a day. And for the first time, people could afford to go out and buy cars. Was that compassion or was it greed? I'm not sure. Was it compassion that he could get his people to stay in his factories and he didn't have the constant turnover that everybody else had because they were paying such poor wages? There are fast food franchises today that would love to have people stay for more than 6 months. And there are some fast food franchises that pay people a little bit higher wage and they don't have that problem. Is that compassion or is it greed? It's enlightened self-interest. Maybe I do something for someone because it makes me feel good about myself. I just feel like I've accomplished something. And there are people who go beyond this. I don't know if you've read about Damien, a Roman Catholic priest, who went to an island in Hawaii where lepers were banished. Leprosy was an awful, awful disease. We didn't have a cure for it. All we could do was isolate people so that they didn't infect other people. Damien went to that island where all of those lepers were, and he cared for them. It was so difficult because it was even against enlightened self-interest. Damien knew that if he went to that island, he could never leave. He also knew that if he went to that island, he would probably be infected with leprosy and die. And in fact, that's what happened. So let's think for just a minute. We understand some things about God's kingdom compassion. Let's think for just a minute about what that means for us in terms of my kingdom focus. Well, learning a little bit about God's exclusive nature, or non-exclusive nature is probably the better way to say it, I can understand what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the Samaritan. You remember the lawyer that came to him, and he was trying to understand, and Jesus had said, love your neighbor, and he said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus then tells the story of the Samaritan. There is a sense in which we care for the people that are around us. When we see people in need, we take care of it. That's what God expects. Galatians, the sixth chapter, at verse 7 beginning. Paul says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh shall from the flesh reap destruction. That's enlightened self-interest. Whosoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, because all of this is true, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith, or especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, I have to stop here for just a minute and talk a little bit about this word, especially. That's not a sign of exclusivity. It was never a sign of exclusivity in the things that we saw about God. It is indicative that there's a special relationship there. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and at verse 10. Now, it's used in an entirely different context there, but that's what made me think about this notion that what we learn about kingdom compassion in terms of taking care of our neighbors when they're in need is something that teaches us about God's response to us when we had a need to deal with sin and we didn't have a way to deal with it. In 1 Timothy 4, we'll begin reading in verse 9. He says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That's why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. That's not a statement of exclusivity. It's a statement that God is the Savior. There is no other. That's the only way that we're going to be saved. And that applies to all men everywhere. There's a special relationship with those who have believed, but it's not a statement of exclusivity. Contrary to what the Calvinists would have you believe, God sent his Son to die for the whole world. Now, not everybody will believe, not everybody will accept the salvation that he offers. But God sent his Son to die for all men. And so, I care for all men. Now, let it be said that if a man won't work, God said, compassion means that he shouldn't eat. That's hard. That's hard to grasp. But God said that about people in the Old Testament too. Remember, the sluggard that won't plow, he's not going to eat. 2 Thessalonians 3 at verse 10. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, beginning in verse 6, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to take help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. It's hard to understand. Kingdom compassion is a difficult concept. But people today, because they don't understand compassion, because they have an ill-defined concept of what compassion is, because they've tried to define compassion without reference to what God is, people today come up with the wrong idea of compassion. And I'll just quote from what's called the Green New Deal. And it's not a political speech, just illustrates how people don't understand the concept because they're not relating it to God. This is from a frequently asked questions document that's attached to the Green New Deal. And this is specifically the wording that the Green New Deal uses. This is how people separated from God approach the concept of compassion. It says, we will build on FDR's second Bill of Rights by guaranteeing, and notice this specifically, economic security for all who are unable or unwilling to work. You see the difference? People in the world don't understand the kingdom. They don't understand kingdom compassion. They don't understand kingdom salvation. They just don't understand very much about the kingdom. That's why Jesus, when he was here, said, in the kingdom, it's like this. I can't tell you how much I fall short of God's expectations of me. I need God's grace every day because I don't always exercise compassion. Kingdom compassion. But God gave us a much better way to live than anything that we can find in the world. If you want to be a part of that kingdom, we want to sit down with you and think about the things that are difficult to understand. You can put on Jesus in baptism. You become a part of the kingdom. And you can live this way. It's possible for us to show compassion because God showed compassion. We want to help you in any way that we can. Just let us know that we can help. Well, to build on this notion that maybe we need to think about how God provided for us when we couldn't provide for ourselves.